Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to John 13. And when you find that, stand with me if you're able. We'll read our text this morning, John 13. We're going to start reading in verse 1, just to kind of remember what we talked about last Sunday morning as we did an overview message of all of the next five chapters. Chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And all those things happened on the same night, the night before Jesus died on the cross. And so this is a powerful series of messages that Jesus has for his disciples. And the first lesson that we have really is kind of an object lesson in a sense, but it kicks things off in what I would consider an amazing first message to his disciples. And our last week sermon, chapter 13, verse 1. Let's begin reading there. Follow along. We'll read all the way to verse 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Don't you love that last phrase? He loved them unto the end. And he felt that way about his disciples, but he feels that way about you. And he loves you. And he's going to take you. He's going to work in you and work on you all the way to the end. He's not going to give up on you. You give up on yourself a whole lot quicker than he's going to give up on you. That's encouraging. Look at verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands, that he was come to from God and he went to God. There's so much there, but really, let's just consider that what's happening in those two verses is just setting the scene. It's kind of helping us know the timeline and that everything that's about to happen is because everything is just right. Everything, the timing is just right for these things. Judas is just about to betray Jesus. Jesus knows this is his last night. The power is in his hand. Jesus is completely in control. God has not lost control. That's the scene. Look at verse 4. He rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now cometh he to Peter, Simon Peter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but shalt know hereafter. Meaning, after the death of Christ and the burial and resurrection later, Peter will look back and he'll begin to understand why Jesus did some of the things that he did, whereas right here he didn't understand. I think that's us sometimes, isn't it? You ever not understand why you're going through something or why something's happening? And then you look back later, years later, you look back and realize, wow, you know, I see how God used this or what God was doing right there. Okay, verse 8. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Period. Should be an exclamation point, it feels like, doesn't it? You'll never wash my feet. Gets on to Jesus, doesn't he? Look what Jesus answered and said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Well, that took Simon Peter back. He didn't know what to say to that. So look at verse 8. Peter saith unto him, verse 9. Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Okay, so just do it all then, right? Verse 10. Jesus saith unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but he is clean every whit." You're clean, but not all. Why did he say that? Verse 11, for he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. By the way, did you note that master is capital M and Lord is capital L? He's not just master in that he's in charge or he's the rabbi or the great teacher. He's God. He's God. Look what's next, verse 15. For I have given you an example. Now you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And so if Christ is your master, and he's willing to wash feet, then we ought to be willing to wash feet. That's what he's saying. Because we're not greater than our master, who is our example. And look at verse 17. I love this. For ye, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Will you read that last verse together with me? Ready, church? Verse 17, begin. Ye, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Happy. We wonder why we're not happy sometimes. I think maybe God has something for us that might help us get through some really tough times and our church family. So let's have prayer. Father, I pray your blessings today and for your touch. I pray you bless the message. Help our hearts to be in tune with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Well, feet washing. Seems kind of gross. One of those things we're not too excited about considering doing for somebody who's not a baby. If it's an adult or a teenage boy, let's put that into context. Could you imagine washing dirty feet? How about somebody from Arkansas? Where's Brother Adams when we need him? They don't even wear shoes there. In Palestine, in Bible times, feet washing was needed. They wore sandals. And because they didn't have Nike tennis shoes or dress shoes, you know. I wonder why people wear sandals today, because you don't really need to, but they do. How many of you girls, don't raise your hand. I'm not even going to ask that question. The flip-flops thing, I don't know. But it was needed, so there would be those that were delegated the task of washing the feet. And they wore sandals, but they didn't wear socks with them, like some people we know and love. But we love them. We laugh at them. We like to laugh because they wear socks with their sandals. Anyway, but they didn't wear socks, so their feet got really dirty. And there were people who were delegated to the task. It was common for these particular people to be delegated this task. It was understood. Wives washed the husband's feet. Amen? I knew I wouldn't get any amens right there. The children washed their parents' feet. Amen? Yeah. So who washed the guests' feet? Well, it would have been delegated to some. This task would have been, probably the least desirable. And it would have been delegated to the servant of the home. And, you know, understanding that we're talking about in Bible times when, you know, the culture would have been a lot different than what we understand today. And even servants, or what they would have considered, or what we would understand as slaves, wouldn't have been like, slaves that we would have understood in the times of the Civil War and the way slaves were treated. It wasn't like that in Bible times. And so these people were contract laborers. They were called slaves or servants, but they were really what they were contract laborers. And often in homes, it would have been their task to wash the feet of the guests. And so they come into the home here, and the scene is set where Jesus and his disciples are there, but the problem is there's no servant to wash the feet of the guests. There's no one to do this task, so no one thinks much about it. They just sort of set at the table and they, you know, begin the process of, you know, going through the meal and all of the things that would have been there with the meal. And none of the disciples would have thought of themselves as being the one who would wash the feet of his peers. They just would have thought, well, you know, no one's here to wash feet. We'll just do like kids like to do, you know. We're just going to eat. We won't wash our hands or clean up. We're just going to sit down and start scarfing down, right? So that's sort of what they're doing. We won't wash up. We'll just sit down and we'll just start with the process. The disciples didn't see themselves as the one who would do this task because it was too low of a task. It was too low of a job or position. They would prefer just to see it not be done than to see themselves as the ones doing it. So they went on with the meal. Now, I want you to note this word with me, if you would. They went on with the meal unconcerned, just not thinking about it. I mean, it's not a big deal, right? I mean, dirty feet, we probably have eaten a lot of meals with dirty feet. But the problem is that we can identify with the disciples as Christians today because we gather in church and we look around at the pews and the people that are around us, and we've all come from different walks of life, different trials and different circumstances in our week, and we've gathered together here. But what we often don't do is look around at the people around us and see what's going on in other people's lives. And if we by chance noticed that there's someone around us that is down or discouraged or despondent, distancing, maybe we notice, but yet we continue on with the day, with the service, unconcerned about it. We don't think much about it. Oh, we'll think about them. Maybe our heart will go out to them. But then we just go on with the day of serving God at church. That's what we do. You know, people can come to church and will, and you'll find people will commonly come and sit down in this place, and they will fit into the category of somebody who is struggling. Maybe even showing themselves as being one who is despondent. Do you know what I mean when I say despondent? Here but not here. Here but somewhere else. Grant and I went to Springfield on Friday for that ordination service of the friend of mine who's pastoring now in Tucson, Arizona. And while we were on our journey home, which would have been yesterday morning, we left the hotel right around 6:45, and we're on the road from Springfield, Missouri, and at about 8:30 on Highway 13, I, on the right side of the road, saw we were coming up on this man that was just standing on the side of the road. There was no car. There was a field on the right-hand side of him and on the left side. There was no gas station. There was nothing, it seemed to me, within a mile. And he had no backpack. He had nothing. He was just his jeans, his t-shirt, his hands in his pocket, standing on the side of the road looking down. And I was coming up on him. He never moved. I started getting a little nervous. I got over into the other lane just in case. I don't know what this guy's thinking, you know. And I drove by. He never moved, his head looking down. And I looked in my rearview mirror and I looked back at him and he had never moved. Despondent. I don't know what's going on in his life, but he's going through something rough. Sometimes that's us at church. Sometimes we come and those that are around us are really battling something. I'm going through a struggle, going through something hard. You know, it could be that you had something happen between, or they had something happen between them and their spouse. And so, you know, there's this disruption in the home between them and their spouse, their husband and their wife. There's friction there. There's a disruption there. And they're upset about it. Or maybe there's a disruption between them and their children. And their kids have them, you know, nervous or upset or vice versa. You know, sometimes kids can come to church and their parents are a disruption or causing some turmoil. And, you know, so it could be anything along the way. Did you know that there, I don't think, would be anything that the devil would love more than to disrupt homes in the church? Families, I mean. Like husbands and wives, disruption there. To cause friction and get you separated and upset. And, you know, if he can disrupt your family, then he can disrupt your relationship with your church family and your relationship with God and begin to pull you away. So I would say one of the heavy missions or important missions of the devil would to be disrupt homes. And so you'll come to church and you know what you'll find is that there are husbands and wives and kids that are, you know, struggling a little bit. You'll see that. If your eyes are open, you'll see it. But not just that, sometimes you come and there are people who are struggling with financial things, you know? I mean, we try to be faithful in our giving. I'm hopeful. I assume that all of us here, you're here, you love God, and you want to be obedient in your giving, and you give as you can, and you give as not just as you can, but you try to give in obedience to God. What does God want me to give? But you know, it doesn't mean that because we give faithfully to God and try to give obediently to Him that we don't have financial struggles. I mean, listen, our car breaks down. Right? I mean, you have a flat or something goes wrong and now we have this expense we weren't expecting. I mean, with us, it sort of happened. I mean, we're having issues with our drain at our house and we needed to replace the guttering and so we got it done. It was a better price than we thought, but it was more of a price than we expected because anything was more than we expected. And so we get hit with those kind of things. Or an appliance. You know, I mean, the dryer breaks at the most inopportune times, right? whenever you're trying to get ready for church and your shirt's in there and it's been in there for an hour, but it's not dry, and you're thinking, uh-oh, you know, I'm going to have to paint a tie on my white shirt, I guess, like my undershirt, because my white button-up shirt is not drying. Or you wear a wet one, which, you know, I don't know where you are with that, but I've been there before. And so things break down. And people come to church with those problems. And they come in, and it's like they're kicking the can when they walk in. There's no can, but you can see them. They're coming in, and you're like, how's it going? They're like, I'm doing okay. You know, or they're trying to, you know, push it off, but you can tell something isn't right. You know, something's wrong. We're going through a struggle. They're going through a struggle. And they bring it to church. And did you know that's what we do? That we're human beings. I mean, we bring those problems to church. Or maybe we could say this. We don't bring them to church. Why? Because we're not here. They have the struggles. They're down. They're really battling. And they're not here. And sometimes that's the case. Health problems. I mean, we have church family who have health problems. And that can be really disturbing. And sometimes we're guilty of not being thoughtful about it. Not that we don't know, oh yeah, Sister so-and-so, she's having a health problem. Well, we need to pray for her. But then we don't think about it anymore. Or we come to church and we notice, if we notice, there are people who are struggling, but then we're like, oh man, I'm poor so-and-so, I hope things turn out okay. And then we just go back to our normal, you know, routines. We do what we do. You know what I think? Often we do that. The reason why we often do that is because we don't think we can help. We don't consider ourselves as an expert. I'm talking about us tonight, this morning, rather. You say, well, Pastor, what can I do? I mean, I'm kind of a nobody, really. How can I be a help? And we think of ourselves that way. Who am I? I'm not qualified. And so there's a bunch of dirty feet. But none of the disciples saw themselves as the one to wash those feet. They just saw the situation, and they said, you know what, we're just going to continue on. We're not going to worry about the dirty feet. We're just going to continue on. And they were unconcerned about it. And all of them, you know, this is something I think we should consider. All of them would, I think, have been happy to wash Jesus' feet. All of them would have said, Jesus, I'll be happy to wash your feet. But to wash each other's feet never would have been in their minds. And so what did Jesus do? He had set the scene. There, they would have been reclining at this table. And remember, culturally speaking, they are sitting at dinner, but it wouldn't have been at a table, at a chair like you and I do. The table would have been low, and they would have had mats that they were leaning on, and often they leaned on their left arm, like their elbow. And they just, their legs just sort of stretched away from the table. If you can imagine sitting and eating this way, some of you are like, oh, you know, I think we should try that today. Just have the pizza box right there and have my left elbow, legs stretched away from the pizza box, and just sort of put it in, right? But that's the scene. And the disciples, you know, were there, their feet there extended away from the table, and Jesus rose from the dinner and took off his outer garment. And maybe the disciples didn't know what he was doing at this point. But when he took the towel and girded himself with it, he then took on the appearance of what would have been the servant of the day. Remember the servant who would have been responsible to wash the feet of the guests? Jesus made himself into the servant. Or at least in that appearance. I think probably they would have started to figure out what Jesus was up to here as he took on this form. I want you to consider what Philippians says. Now don't turn there, but listen to this. It says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took on him the form of a servant. the form of a servant. One author said this. He said, in Jesus, do we not see one who with lavish appointments, extensive entourages, and a luxurious lifestyle, even though he was worthy of them, he chose to live a serving life. He goes on. He is called the King of Kings, but he called himself the Son of Man. He is called the Lord of Lords, but he never lorded over anyone. His greatness and power and love were exemplified and displayed through simple obedience to his heavenly Father and through steadfast compassion upon all he touched. That was Jesus. And Peter loved Jesus. Peter observed what was going on here. The outer garment coming off, the towel of the servant going on, and Peter watching and seeing Jesus do this and having a deep love for Christ, knowing he's the Messiah, believing that he's the Messiah, touched by the Lord through his ministry, understanding that Jesus is putting on the towel of a slave, putting on the towel of a servant, and Peter would have made this comment in his own heart. This is my God. This is my Lord. This is my Master. This is no foot washer. And so Peter would have been ashamed to let Jesus wash his feet. And Peter wanted no part of Jesus washing his feet. He was determined to stop him. Look at verse 8 again. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Never, he said. You'll never wash my feet. Now we understand Peter shouldn't have argued with Jesus. He shouldn't have done this. And also we can understand that Peter in this moment is confused. Confused about what Jesus is doing, what Jesus is exemplifying. But that was his comment. That was his feelings about it. You'll never wash my feet, but look what Jesus said. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now, with that comment, no part with me, what Jesus was saying here is that this example that Jesus is giving shows that Peter is identifying with Jesus. And so, if I wash your feet, here's what it's saying about you and me. It's saying that you and I are identifying with each other. You are identifying with me if I wash your feet. Having no part with me means that you're not identifying with me. Well, Peter wanted to identify with Jesus. This is my Savior, my King, and my God. So don't just wash my feet. Wash my whole body. Because and here's what he would have meant by saying that. I want to completely identify with you. From top to bottom. Wash it all, you know. But again, he's also showing his confusion about what Jesus is trying to do here. Jesus explains that he's just with this giving an example of what the disciples, an example that the disciples should follow. And the custom of the day was to wash feet. The custom of the day wasn't to get a full body shower wash when you come to visit. It's just the feet. And so Jesus is showing an example of what a servant would do. What would a common day of the day servant do? He would wash the feet. And so that's what Jesus did. Peter then, or look what Jesus said, look what happens next. As we see Peter in his response, wash everything, you know, wash the whole thing. But look at verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean. Look with the last phrase there, but not all. So when Jesus said not all, who is he talking about? Judas. Judas wasn't clean. Judas was lost. Judas wasn't saved. Now can you imagine Judas walking with Jesus? We'll talk a lot more about Judas next Sunday, by the way. Judas walked with Jesus Christ for 3 years. And he wasn't a believer. He rejected Christ. And that's hard for you and I to process, I think. It was hard for me to process that. But the point that Jesus is making by bringing Judas up and that Judas isn't saved is to make this point, that the example that Jesus is giving is for the people who are saved, people who are believers. That's the point that he's making. What does this mean then, Pastor? Here's what it means. It means sometimes we come to church, you and I mean, and we are so concerned about our family who are lost, which we should be, by the way, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We should be concerned about the lost that aren't here, that are out there. They need Jesus Christ. They need to be saved. They need to hear the gospel. That would be our family. That would be our neighbors. That would be our friends. That would be your neighbor, your family, and your friend. But here's what Jesus is saying is sometimes we come together and we're so concerned about the lost out there that we don't see the needs that are right here in this room. We don't see the needs that are among our brothers and sisters, saved people. The needs that are there, that are here. The needs that are represented in this room this morning. We're concerned about our lost family and our lost friends and our neighbors, and we want to get them the gospel, and we should. But we do that often to the neglect of those that are here. And so sometimes that's us. Sometimes, listen to this, sometimes we come to church and we're so concerned about our own relationship with God and our own needs and our own struggles. Pastor, you know, listen, I'm struggling. Pastor, listen, I'm in a battle right now. And I'm telling you what, I'm getting distanced. I'm distancing myself from God and from church. And I'm becoming a little bit despondent. I'm a little bit, you know, going in this direction. And these struggles that are in my life are overwhelming me and I'm getting away. So, you know what I need, Pastor, is I'm going to focus in on my Bible reading. And I need to focus in on that, and I need to pray more. And by the way, I'm not being sarcastic in the sense that we shouldn't read our Bibles and pray more. I'm saying we come to church and our focus is on our need to read our Bible and pray more. And our focus is on our spiritual growth. Pastor, you know what I need is I need to grow spiritually. I need to be fed. Oh no, Pastor, I'm so excited to be here, but I need to hear from God. And we do need to hear from God. And we pray for that, don't we? And I'm hopeful that you're here this morning and your heart is open and that you want to hear from God. I'm hopeful for that. And often that's why we come. I need to hear from God. So, Pastor, you bring the Word of God because I need to hear from God. But we do that. And so often, watch, we are so focused on our own needs that we don't see the people that are around us. We don't even see them. Or maybe we see them, but we can't be concerned about what they need because we're so concerned about what we need. I need something, Pastor. I need to hear from God. I need His touch. But we don't show any concern for the other people that are here this morning. If you just looked at their feet, you would notice they're dirty. And that's often what happens. So what do we do? What do we do about this? Well, what did Jesus do about it? Why did He wash their feet? Why did He gird Himself and wash their feet? Well, He said that it was because they needed to learn to wash each other's feet. That's what He said. Look at verse 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Seems pretty black and white, plain forward to me. Verse 15, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." They were to do as Christ did. One writer said it like this: "No emissary has the right to think himself exempt from the tasks cheerfully undertaken by the one who sent him." Let me say it. He goes on. "No slave has the right to judge any menial task beneath him, even after his master has already performed it." Now I'm gonna drop the landmine on you. Are you ready? When you come to church, when we come to church, when the disciples are to serve God and they're going to minister, here's what Christ wants us, or wanted them to get through from this, is that it wasn't their responsibility, watch, it wasn't their responsibility to serve their master. It was their responsibility to serve as their master served. He says, do what I do. Do what I did. And I think that's sometimes where we get disrupted in our understanding of God's calling in our lives as Christians. Is that we feel that it's only our responsibility to serve God. And it is. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Psalm 100. Serve the Lord with gladness. But we can't serve the Lord if we don't serve as He served. Serve each other. To see the needs of the people that are around us. To be concerned. And that's the real meaning of being a servant. To be concerned for the believers that are around us. Understanding that our church family needs us. And so then here's where you and I think need to really work at this, is every time we walk into this church building, that we need to be considerate of the needs of the people that are there. Every time we come, we need to look how we can serve the people who are here. That's not easy for us. It's not. I'm not upset about it. I'm not angry at anybody. We all, I think, battle with the tendency to not want to be concerned, to be more concerned about other things and perhaps our own needs than the needs of the people around us. And we come to church and we're focused on the needs that we have, the struggles that we're having. And God says, every time you come, here's what I want. I want you to come girded with a towel, ready to serve the people who are here, because we need each other. Your church needs you. You know what? I got to take this off. I'm starting to get sweaty. You know what I think often happens is we come to church and we have this thought, man, I need my church. And that's good. And we do need our church. But here's the way you should think. Or the way that we should come to church with this understanding: my church needs me. Because your church needs you. This isn't easy. This being a Christian and living for God and doing right and standing for Him, it's not easy. We go through struggles. We have hard times. We react and respond in ways we shouldn't. And so when we come to church, we need to hear from God. We need to be encouraged and inspired, and we need God to do that for us. But do you know what God means to happen in the church? Here's what He means. He means to speak to you from His Word. He means to, from His Word, declare and speak into your heart and tell you what you need. But not just that is meant to happen here. It's meant that we would inspire and encourage and influence each other for God to go on, to be strong, to get through those trials. You can do this, to inspire each other. That's why He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, of the manner of some is, but to exhort, to lift each other up, to encourage. We need to be here so that we can encourage each other to press on for God, to wash each other's feet, to be faithful. We need that. It's However, do you know what is easy for us to do? I forgot my cell phone. But you know what we often do? Is we come and we sit down and we get our cell phone out and we start looking at Facebook or text messages and excited about church starting. And we don't go talk to anybody. We don't invest. And the only struggles that are happening in people's lives that we know about are things we happen to find out about or prayer requests. Oh, I know so-and-so, they're having a real battle because of that prayer request. You know, we need to make sure we pray for them. But we don't know because we reached out to find out. And we don't know. I'm saying this is often what ends up happening is we come to church and it's not in our minds to serve each other. It's in our minds to serve God. That's why we're here, serve God. But here's what Jesus is trying to say. You can't serve me if you don't serve each other. I mean, the point here is that we our service to God is to serve as He served. And so when you come, you need to invest in each other. You need to get up and get around and talk to each other. See, I'm not very comfortable doing that. Do you think that Peter enjoyed watching Jesus wash his feet? And we already all know that none of them were comfortable with washing each other's feet. Because nobody did it. That's why Jesus did it. Humbling himself, getting himself up, girding himself with a towel, and getting around to wash each other's feet is not exactly a comfortable thing, but that's what we're supposed to do. Serve each other. Why? Because your church needs you. Your church family needs you. Because there's somebody across the way who's going through something that you and I think, have no idea how hard it is for them. And it might be that they're here and they're a little bit despondent or they're distancing themselves and then one day, they're not here. And about 2 months later, we're like, hey, where's so-and-so at? I hadn't seen them in a couple months. What happened? And then we make assumptions about it, but we don't know. And listen. I don't know that there's any way we can completely stop that somebody is going to become despondent and eventually get themselves away from God. But we should be concerned enough to reach out to the people across the pew and to be an encouragement to each other. We need this. If we don't at some point start serving each other, then we'll begin to crumble. Have you ever considered that there are churches out there that aren't really all that happy? I'm not really happy to be here. This isn't a happy place to be. People aren't very nice to each other. It's not a friendly place. Everybody comes in, sits down, nobody talks to each other. Church is over, everybody leaves, and there's no fellowship, there's no encouraging, there's no inspiring, there's no investments. It's not a very friendly place, is it? It's not a very happy place. Yeah. Jesus said, would you look at that verse? The last verse of the passage. It's verse 17. If you know these things, what's that next word? Happy are ye if you do them. Happy are ye if you do them. Okay. So, Here's what, I'm going to give you the negative side and then I'm going to give you the positive side, okay? The negative side. Don't come to church and just be so concerned about your family and the loss that are out there that you don't think about your church family in here, that are here. One, don't do that. Let me give you one more negative, okay? And then I'll give you the positive. Don't be the Christian that is so concerned about yourself and your own spiritual growth and your own Bible reading and prayer time and your own walk with God that you're not concerned about the other people that are here. Let's not be that way. So the positive. Here's my statement. Your church needs you. The people that are here need you. We need each other. So let's start thinking that way. So when we come, that we would reach out and encourage and help each other. Okay? Go to Philippians, and then we'll be done. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. Ready? Say amen if you're there.
Amen.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him, watch this, and took on him, upon him, the form of a what? Look at verse 5 again. Say it with me. Ready? Let this mind be in you. Let's stop right there. Let this mind be in you. Be a servant. You know why? Because your church needs you. Let's not forget that. Father, this morning we're thankful to be in your house. And Lord, for how you do work in us. It's just that you touch us in the needs and the areas of life where we can't even understand where we have a need. And Lord, this episode of the feet washing, where you, as an example, got up, girded yourself, and washed the feet, the dirty feet of the disciples, and giving an example of showing concern for the needs of our church family. Pray you to help us to do that. Help us to be faithful, to serve those that are in the walls here. Those that are here and need to be inspired and encouraged. Would you help us to be faithful to do that? And we'll give you glory for it. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed.